reading from the book of Genesis. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, Surely Yahweh is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus put before the crowds another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? He answered, An enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he replied, No. For in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. Jesus answered, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, today we continue with the story of Jacob, which I know from Margaret you've been following for the past few weeks now, anyone who's been around for the past few weeks. And so here's how today's story goes, just so we all orient ourselves in the story of Jacob. After scamming his brother out of his inheritance and burning all of his bridges with his family, Jacob sets off to crash for a while in his uncle's basement in Haran. And along the way, God appears to Jacob. But however familiar this story is, there are certain details in this text that we might not really pick up on today. And they're just hidden in plain sight right there. There are details about this journey and about Jacob's experience that depend on us knowing where the places are that are talked about in this story. For instance, here we are in Wildwood, right? Now, it's a whole different thing if I tell you that a young man has problems with his family, and to get away from them, he gets up and he runs all the way to Killarney. from Wildwood, 5 minutes down the road. It is a totally different thing if I tell you that these problems with the family were such that he got up and he ran all the way to Yellowknife, or he ran all the way to Cambodia. Then you just know instantaneously, different set of problems than if all he did was scuttle over to Killarney 5 minutes from here. It is a 500-mile journey to get to Jacob's uncle's place in Padan Aram. 500 miles. Does anybody here know of the Camino de Santiago that crosses northern Spain, or you know people who've walked it? From France, that is a 500-mile journey, and that normally takes people a month. So Jacob burns all of his bridges, flees for his life, and runs for a month by himself. Now, I haven't walked the Camino myself one day, but everybody that I know who's walked the Camino, it's not really the destination that matters. It's not really arriving at Santiago de Compostela. If that's what mattered, then people would just fly there for a visit. And some people do, and they have a lovely time, and they take photos, and it never changes their whole lives. But spending a month getting there changes people's lives. It is the journey that changes people's lives. And this journey changed Jacob. And I'm not just saying that because I like to believe in it or because this happened. It's right there in the biblical text that this journey changed Jacob's life. The people that he met, the great vast land. This is a guy who's never left home and grew up kind of the spoiled younger son of a very privileged family. He's never left home. This vast landscapes, huge rivers he'd have to cross, crossing the deserts. I mean, the challenges that he would face on such a long journey, the hospitality that he had to receive. Remember, the whole problem with Jacob and Esau takes place over hospitality, a pot of stew. And now Jacob is out there in the world and he is depending on strangers for all of his hospitality. He didn't bring a pack train of supplies. He doesn't have attendants with him. He doesn't have women following the camp to prepare the food because men didn't prepare any food in these days. He is totally alone and vulnerable on a 500-mile journey. He would have been dependent on everybody that he met for food, for water. This is a desert. So he would have had to get permission to access the wells. He would have had to find places to sleep. In today's story, we hear he didn't find somebody who would host him, so he was sleeping with a rock under his head. He would have needed medical care. For sure, there were blisters. Definitely there were blisters. And there might have been thorns or slashes or heat stroke or what have you, right? And at that time, he would have needed protection from robbers. So Jacob fled by himself for a month, but he wasn't alone on that whole journey. Hidden in the text of Jacob's month-long journey is Jacob's month-long experience being dependent on other people. His experience of vulnerability. Even maybe his experience of how other people needed to depend on him. Like maybe one night, these women give him a place around their fire and they make food for him. And the next night, he, as a young man, is helping protect them from robbers. These are the sorts of things that happen on the Camino, less with the robbers, but more with the mutual interdependence. And so Jacob goes on this journey that changes his whole life. And what we see from this journey forward is that Jacob goes from being the comprehensive swindler of his whole family, like he swindled his whole family, and he becomes the person who is swindled by his uncle. Laban, his uncle, once he arrives at the 500-mile end of his journey, Laban is constantly cheating him. Constantly, he's making bad deals, he's going back on his word. He like swaps out his daughters at the wedding ceremony, like that's a jerk move. right? And if you're familiar with the whole story of the spotted sheep later on in the story, let me just tell you, Jacob just had to respond with some savvy. But that was Laban swindling Jacob again and again and again. And interestingly enough, reading the text closely, what we see is that Jacob is upright in response through deceit after deceit after deceit over a period of 20 years that he lives with his uncle. So it's kind of an interesting family portrait. Maybe Jacob got it from this side of the family, but Laban is revealed to be an inveterate swindler. And this one journey in our text today, this one month in Jacob's life, changes his character completely. Of the whole journey, only one incident is recorded. What we read today, Jacob's life-changing, mystical experience. But the fact that other details of his journey aren't recorded in the text does not mean that they didn't happen. If I tell you that somebody runs 5 minutes up the road, I don't need to say anything more about the problems he was having in his family versus if I say he went to Cambodia. It conceals a whole pile of information. In the ancient world, people journeyed by foot as a matter of course. These long journeys were just a normal part of sort of the cultural milieu of this world that they lived in. So everyone hearing this story and everyone reading this story would have had intimate, regular life experiences to fill in the gaps, to add their own memories. Oh, I've taken that journey. And man, that river, I wonder what he did for that river crossing. And I got attacked by robbers at that next valley over. And then I wonder if he found those super friendly people at that farmhouse over there. They would have been filling in all of the details to imagine and sympathize with everything that could have and probably did happen to Jacob along a journey of that length. That is all in the background of this text. It is all contained in the opening line of our text today. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. From that moment, everybody hearing or reading this story would know, oh, that's a journey that's going to change him. Here is the fascinating thing about our Bible text for today. It's a long journey. We expect Jacob will change over the course of it. That's fine. What we don't expect is that less than 50 miles from home, like in his second night on Camino, God breaks into Jacob's life. It's like Jacob didn't need to go on his whole 30-day journey to be changed. He practically fell off the doorstep, and God was waiting for him right there. Right there. Jacob's like, man, I never knew that God was in this place. Like, right here. Jacob is in the promised land that he must have heard about from those old fogies in his life again and again and again. Again, like, what does this birthright mean? Oh, promised land, God, God, God. Jacob never expects to discover God, like, right here. What is described in Jacob's mystical experience gives us a sense of why this would have changed him. Here is Jacob, and he sees a ladder stretching from earth to heaven. Let us imagine for a moment you're standing on the open prairie and you see a ladder stretching from earth all the way up to heaven. Like, that is a huge, huge, like one of our prairie storms just goes up and up and up, and it's just covered in angels. Angels moving up, moving down. They are busy, busy, busy angels. And there's hundreds of them, there's thousands of them, they're all over this ladder, busy about God's work. We are talking, Jacob gets this image of a huge, complex, detailed spiritual social structure, deeply at work in the world, right on his doorstep. And Jacob never, ever knew it. All those years that Jacob has been behaving like an entitled jerk, and God was right here, and Jacob never knew. And here he is. Jacob is alone, 50 miles from home, pursued by his brother, who is so gonna kill him. Vulnerable, no place to stay, feeling pretty low about his life in this vast wilderness with a whole month's journey ahead of him. And here is this enormous vision stretching up ahead of him. And here is he, one tiny little mortal in the midst of it all, contemplating the utter transcendence of this huge spiritual social structure, busy about God's work, and realizing how very tiny he is just down there. And then the voice of God speaks to him. And whatever the Bible says, I imagine how God speaks to him. And this is what God sounds like. God says, "You? I already know you." This is not good news for Jacob. "I already know you. But you don't know me at all. Let me introduce myself. I am the God you have heard about from your elders. I have been involved in your life for generations before you were born, and my vision for your life extends centuries after you die, you little mortal. And yet, you are mine. And your life is part of a story greater than you can ever imagine. So, stop being a jerk and take your place in this story." Well, Jacob's awareness that his life has changed is instantaneous. He wakes up and he immediately knows. It's all different. But now he has 28 more days on his way to his uncle's place. 28 more days to process all of this. I don't know if you find this, but if I'm just walking, hiking, day after day, it gives you time to sort of process things. And here he has got 28 days to process it, 28 days of fielding questions from the people that he meets along the way. "Oh, so tell us about your family. Oh, you have a brother. Tell us all about that. Oh, your parents. What are they like? Why are you going to your uncle's house?" 28 days to contemplate the state of his life in regard to this mystical vision that he's had. And 28 days of walking further and further and further away from where it happened. Where it happened was close to home. Too close. He can't be there. And so his life experience, his jerkery, drives Jacob away from where he has just found meaning and purpose and vision for his life. And that's just gonna happen. But those 28 days and that one night changed Jacob's life forever. Jacob never forgot that one night. And I'll tell you why. It is recorded in the biblical text. 20 years later, having been swindled by his uncle for 20 years, Jacob returns to the land of his birth. And when a few years later, it comes time for him to settle down, he walks off his doorstep, strolls 50 miles up the road, and returns to Bethel, to that stone that he raised on that night when God met him and gave him a vision for his life, to the place of his dream. Jacob's story isn't just about Jacob. That would be a history lesson, and we can do that. We don't need to be in church for that. Jacob's story isn't just about Jacob. It's about us too. and it's about what God's transforming power can do in our lives. What we see in the story of redemption time and time again is that God is interested in transforming us. God is interested in working with us as partners to explore the best and most beautiful possibilities that we and all of our gifts and all of our history can offer to the world. Wherever we, whatever we are, God can see possibilities in what we could still become, even to the end of our lives. That's the story of Abraham and Sarah. Whatever harms we have caused, however broken we are, however we have wounded those around us, God is alive to what we still could be, the place that we still could take in that story of creation. That is the lesson of Jacob. And taking our place doesn't mean becoming people we are not. We don't need to take a 500-mile trip to discover God at work somewhere else. Instead, it turns out, surely God is in this place. And we've just not noticed it all that clearly. This is a story, obviously, about God's transcendence, but heavens, it's a story about God's immanence. God is very near to us, intimately imminent in our lives, waiting for the moment when we are ready to open our hearts and notice and to take our place in the great story of salvation. Each one of us, just one tiny, beloved, cherished part of the story. So let us pray. Oh Lord, you search us and you know us. You know when we sit down and when we rise up. Even before a word is on our tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You surround us, behind us, and before us, and you lay your hand upon us. Holy and loving God, help us sense your intimacy with us, your nearness, and open our hearts to be transformed by you again and again throughout our lives, that like Jacob, we may learn to delight in your will and to walk in your ways and to live our lives to the glory of your name. Amen.